As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the Heidelberg Catechism to guide us through the study of God's Word and God's providence. We come to question 126, which you'll find reproduced in your bulletins. What does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners, that we are any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Well, I'd like us this evening to reflect upon what we have read, both from Matthew and from Luke, and seek to have a biblical understanding of what it means both to seek forgiveness and to receive it. And there is a surprising amount of confusion regarding forgiveness. And not so long ago, as perhaps many of you will remember, there was a wicked man who came into a church prayer meeting and murdered a number of those who had come to pray and to worship God. And very shortly thereafter, one of those who had been present, but mercifully had been spared, came out and said explicitly, "Well, I forgive him." And there are other instances in our experience, perhaps times that you have seen, that there's been some terrible tragedy perpetrated upon others, and someone comes out, "I forgive the man who killed my son." And it does display a remarkable generosity of spirit. Well, what would be the alternative? And perhaps you have heard other people say, under a great deal of sorrow and pressure, "I can never forgive him for what he has done." And though we cannot say that that is a sentiment that we can find or trace to Scripture, we can at least understand it. If someone had perpetrated some great crime upon you, or perhaps even more tellingly, upon a member of your family, we all recognize that it can be indeed difficult to find it in our hearts to forgive the person who has done us some great evil. So which is the right response? "I can never find it in my heart to forgive." Well, really, that's indefensible from a Christian perspective. When Jesus says, if somebody comes to you seven times in the same day, well, you're showing remarkable patience with anyone if you allow somebody to sin against you seven times. But what are we to understand from what Jesus is saying? If somebody sins against you even seven times in the same day and comes to you and says, "Forgive me," then you are to forgive him. He doesn't say, now, if you are able to discern what's going on in his heart. Note how Scripture puts it. If he says, "Forgive me," then forgive him. Well, that points us to a very important aspect, which we'll come to in understanding what the Scriptures have to say about the nature of forgiveness. So no, we can't say, "I can never find it in my..." Not if we're truly a Christian. We need to say, "God, give me grace to have the spirit, the heart, to be able to say to somebody who has sinned against me most grievously, I forgive you." Well, does that mean that we go to the other possibility which is before us and say, "I forgive him"? Do we issue a statement saying, "I forgive the person who has taken the life of my son," even though we may not have had any exchange or discussion with him? Well, there are those who have come forward at such times and say, "Well, I forgive him for what he has done, therefore he should not face the death penalty." Well, if you're going to forgive him that he may not see the death penalty, why not just say, "I forgive him, therefore just release him altogether? Why have any penalty whatsoever? Well, I think the simple answer to that is that it's not the individual who imposes either a death sentence or a sentence to be carried out in prison. That's a judicial decision of those who are appointed to make those decisions. If you're going to forgive someone, then you should forgive them completely. Well, we'll return to that in a moment and what the implications are. But it does call into question, what does it mean to forgive someone? So let's go back to Matthew 18, and not the verses particularly that we have read together, but what leads up to that when a brother has sinned against you, and you're probably familiar with the Matthew 18, it is so often cited when there are issues between the brethren. If your brother sins against you, go and speak to him. Tell him what his sin is, how he has sinned against you. Well, there's the scenario. A brother sins against you. Has that ever happened to you? Has a brother sinned against you? It's probably happened more times than you can remember. Does that mean every time somebody sins against you, you have to go and knock on his door and say, you know what, you've sinned against me, and now I'm coming to you in Matthew 18 to confront you with your sins, and therefore to seek to bring you to a point of repentance. So every time somebody sins against you, you're going around knocking at somebody else's door to tell them. Well, that will probably turn out to be a full-time job, just in and of itself. But if we're honest with ourselves, we'll probably find that we won't get to our neighbor's door who sinned against us because there's a long line of folk knocking on our door telling how we've sinned against them. Well, is that how the Christian life is to be taken out? We just go from door to door and we book an appointment with the other members of the congregation as they come to tell us of all the ways in which we have sinned against them. Is that really how the body of Christ should function? Well, before we grab a hold of that verse and say, here it says explicitly in my Bible, if a brother sins against me, then I have to go to him. Well, there is another verse in Scripture which we should also bear in mind. That's the one similar. It's from 1 Peter. In 1 Peter and chapter 4, verse 8, and if you have your Bibles in front of you, please turn with me. 1 Peter, now all the Pauline epistles, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, and then we get to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And here's what it has to say. We'll read from verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Some translations have love one another deeply. We are to have a real deep affection for one another. But then it goes on. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. So there's a balance to be kept. There are those that sin against us, and Matthew 18 says, this is what you're to do when somebody sins against you. Go to him, and you're trying to reclaim the offending brother. But on the other hand, what Peter has to say is that love covers over a multitude of sins. So we put the two together, and how are we to balance these things out? There are some things that we recognize, you know, that person ought not to have said it, he ought not to have done it, but I love him as a brother in Christ, and therefore I'll kind of turned a blind eye to it. And forget it. I'm not going to go and challenge every person with every sin, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And truth be told, neighbors and friends, those beside whom you sit in church, those that are sitting behind you or in front of you, have probably covered over a number of your sins. And you should be thankful for that. So what happened? When do we do one and when do we do the other? If love covers over a multitude of sins, does that not mean that we should never go to someone else and say, you know, you have sinned against me? Well, if that were the case, then Matthew 18, those verses would not be in your Bible. So what makes the difference between what Peter is saying in terms of love covering over a multitude of sins and what Jesus is saying here, that if your brother sins against you, go to him? Well, it has to be the question of, well, what level does that sin rise to? Is it something small and insignificant? And every time somebody steps out of line, looks at you sideways, you feel the necessity to go and speak to that person about his or her sin. Well, because of Matthew 18, it says, somebody sins against you, then I need to bring it to their attention and bring them to repentance. Well, only if it's a significant sin which you're finding it difficult just to ignore. Love is not covering over every sin. And then the question then becomes, is that because there's a lack of love in your heart? Now, even as Peter is telling us, you know, you should love one another deeply. And yet as we examine our own hearts, the reason why I'm finding it difficult just to cover over that is the problem is not so much with the other person. The problem may actually be with me. I don't love that brother as I should, and therefore I find it difficult to cover over his sins. Well, how are we to know whether it's something that's so significant that we need to go to our brother, or something that the problem's really with us and we don't love the fellowship as deeply as we should? Well, you know, I think there's something of a clue in the Matthew 18 text. If you go to your brother and you explain what the issue is, then and the person says, well, you know, putting it bluntly, get a life, and refuses to give you the satisfaction that you were looking for, you have to go and explain it to somebody else and then take them with you. Well, here's a test for us. I have this problem with a brother, and he has sinned against me. And now I have, having been to the brother, I have to go to a third party. Now, just run the scenario through in your own mind. I have to convince somebody else that what that person said or did was of sufficient importance that they will then have to come with me and challenge the other party about their sins. But if you can't imagine yourself saying to a third party, this is what he said and this is what he did, or if you do go and that other person says, you know what, get a life. If really the issue is not so significant, and the other person says, no, you know what? This is where truly love should cover over a multitude of sins. And if you're getting all kinds of bent out of shape because somebody said or did something to you, and you can't convince a third party that it's really worth going to the other person and saying, hey, you know what? This is a serious sin. And I need to bring it to your attention. Then, if you can't convince a third party, then perhaps it's not something you should be going to him in the first place. And just simply recognizing, you know, I need to love him more. I need to get over myself and not be so thin-skinned, perhaps. But that also brings us to another aspect of what it means to go to somebody. What's the purpose in going to somebody in order to tell them how they have sinned against you? Well, truth be told, so often we want to go to the neighbor because, why? They've sinned against us. We're upset about it. And when I go and explain it to the other person, it's an opportunity for me to slap them around about and tell them, well, you know what, you're not much of a Christian, are you? Not with the sort of conduct that you've shown towards me. You're not saying the right things, you're not doing the right things, and I feel a whole lot better about me as I tell you how poor a Christian you are. Is that how we are to go to the brethren? Well, that's not a Matthew 18 kind of a response. The Matthew 18 way of going to the brother is you go with an attitude of heart and of mind that there's nothing that you desire more than being on the right and the same page with your brother. So you're going to the person in order that you can say, now this is how you have offended against me. But truly what I'm desiring out of this is that you would recognize that you have offended me and offended me deeply. But on my part, and following through for what Peter has to say, my heart is so filled with love for you that truly my greatest desire is that I can say, I forgive you. And I'm coming with an attitude of heart and of mind, not to slap the other person around, but to say, I want the net result to be that I show you where you have sinned against me. And then you say, I didn't intend that, but I could see how I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. And your response is what? With all my heart, I forgive you. And then it's done. It's not to be remembered ever again. So you go to the person. And he listens to you. And you've gained your brother. Now there is that assumption of what's going on in the heart, the purpose in which you are going. Not to humiliate the other person, but you're hoping that he will say, I recognize that I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. And to go with a willingness to forgive. Well, that brings up, what does it actually mean to forgive somebody, biblically speaking? And perhaps you have had experience either with a relative or a friend going through marital difficulties. First sign of tension, what does one say? You probably, if not directly, at least you can envisage the sort of response. Do you remember when? And then the response is, well, you're no paragon of virtue yourself. Do you remember when? And the argument focuses in about one person did one thing and another person did another thing, and they're just dragging up the past so it never gets healed. Well, what is true forgiveness, biblically speaking? Forgiveness is saying it's dealt with, I forgive you. And when you say, I forgive you, what are you doing? You're saying, I will remember this no more. And that's the biblical pattern. It doesn't actually say forget. You can't, you know, we're not computers. We can't wipe the disk clean so that it's no longer there. It's still there in the memory. But when you're saying, I will remember it no more, it means I'll not bring it up again. So it's not a matter the first time somebody comes to you and says you've done something wrong. The first response is you come out of your corner swinging and you say, well, you're not so great because I remember when you did it. Stop there. Stop there. When that person came and asked your forgiveness, you said, I forgive you. And with that statement, you're saying, and I will remember it no more. And if you do remember it, you bring it up again, then you're the one that's in sin for remembering it. I will remember it no more. It's done. It's done because that's how God deals with us. He doesn't continue to hold our sins against. We go to God. And we say, we are all sinners. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. I was going through the vows of membership just recently, and the fourth vow of membership. Don't you wish that the fourth vow of membership was something like, do you promise never to sin again? Oh, that we could make and keep that vow. Do you not wish that you could say, I promise that I will never sin again, and that you would have some hope that you might be able to keep it? That would be wonderful. You would desire, I would desire to make that vow if I had any confidence whatsoever that I could keep it. But that's not the vow of our membership. Why not? Because neither you nor I could keep that vow. That's why not. But as we enter into the presence of God, we confess that we are sinners. And we ask for God's forgiveness, and God in his mercy, biblical forgiveness, the sort of forgiveness that is brought out to us from the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want God to forgive us our sins. And when somebody comes to us and asks for forgiveness for the sins that they have committed against us, our heart's response is, yes, because that's how God has dealt with me. He's not remembering my sins. And surely there's a long list that if God ever wanted to remember my sins against me, there's more than enough. So you go to your brother and you tell him how he has sinned against you. Your desire is that you might show forgiveness to him just because God has shown you forgiveness. He's forgiven you your sins, and your great desire is that as you go, you may reclaim the offending brother, that he would confess that, yes, that was a sin. Please forgive me. With all my heart, I forgive you. But perhaps the exchange doesn't go as well as that. He doesn't listen to you, and so the next thing in Matthew 18 is that you're to take one or two others with you. Why? Because he hasn't asked your forgiveness. And if he hasn't asked your forgiveness, you can't then promise to remember it no more. And the very fact that you're going to others, a third party, take one or two others, you're going and you are telling them. So you haven't forgotten it. It hasn't been forgotten. Why have you not forgiven and forgotten? Well, it is very simple. You've gone and you've confronted him with that sin, gently, graciously, with a desire, with all your heart to forgive him. But he says, no, I don't recognize it. Or you can say it's a sin as much as you like, but if I had my life all over again, I would still do exactly the same thing or say exactly the same thing. Well, you've gone with a desire to forgive, but he has pushed you away. So you've not expressed forgiveness to him, and because you've not had the opportunity to express forgiveness, there is, in that sense, no requirement for you to forget. Why not? Because, well, he has not repented. And you know that the matter is not forgiven. Why? Because you are recalling it to a third party. Well, here's the next question that as we're thinking about these things, do you have to go to the third party? I don't think so. Why not? Because you didn't actually have to go in the first place. Love covers over a multitude of sins. So you begin by examining your own heart. And one of the aspects is my heart in the right place for me? I want to be able to forgive this person. And if he should repent of his sin and ask my forgiveness, there's nothing that I would desire to do more. Indeed, because I love the brethren dearly, I would really prefer to be able for love to cover over a multitude of sins, if at all possible. And I want to examine my own heart, first of all. And do I love the brethren as deeply as I should before I even go? You didn't have to go in the first place. But as we're thinking about Matthew chapter 18, look where the process ends. This is at Matthew 18. You take one or two others with you. If he refuses to listen to them, this is verse 17, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, put him out of the church. And what's the end? Excommunication. Well, stop and think about what the implications are. And that should give you pause. If you are thinking that every time somebody sins against you, that you ought to go and confront them with their sin and bring them to repentance, because, well, doesn't Matthew 18 say, if your brother sins against you, go to him, without balancing it out with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, every time somebody sins against you, you go to him and confront him with his sins. And what happens if he doesn't respond the way in which you want him to respond? Well, you bring somebody else with you, and then he confronts the person along with you of his sins. And if that doesn't work, you take it to the church. And if he still refuses to sin, then you excommunicate him. Is that how church discipline is meant to work? Every small sin that is ever done by one brother against another brother, we're thinking, you looked at me sideways, and the ultimate result here is likely to be that you're excommunicated. Is that really the sort of fellowship that we think that it is to be part of the body of Christ? Are we saying, love covers over a multitude of sins. I want my own heart to be in the right place. I want to love the brethren deeply and look to see whether, in fact, I can just pass over this. Why? Because I love the brethren and I don't want to be at enmity with anyone. But if it's something, I really don't feel that I can do that. And so you go to the brother and you say, you know what, you have sinned against me. And I want to tell you about it. But that doesn't mean to say I need to press the thermonuclear button. And if you don't listen to me now, I'll be pressing this until you are excommunicated from the fellowship of God's people. I don't see that in Matthew 18. I think there's a possibility you say, just go to the person and say, you know what? I'm letting you know. But love covers over a multitude of sins. I'm letting you know, and I want to bring this to your attention, but, if you don't see it that way, then out of love for you, I'll just let it go. Not every sin that a person commits. You sin daily, do you not? I mean, tell me, if you're not a sinner, and I just said, I'd love to meet you. No, what I'd like to do is open up Scripture and show you how wrong you are. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And our desire is that we should receive forgiveness ourselves. And our desire is, out of love for the fellowship, that we should be ever willing to show forgiveness to those who sin against us. And indeed, perhaps, even just to cover it over and say, I'll not even mention it. Why not? Because people don't always mention the way in which I've offended them. And how thankful I am for that. So what about those who go on television the day after some terrible tragedy and say, I forgive him for this terrible atrocity that he has committed, some terrible crime. Isn't that what God does for us? Have we not committed some terrible atrocity? Well, if we're understanding the nature of our sins, that we of course always want to think that our sins are small, insignificant, and then, let me compare myself to Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, and I'm a complete amateur when it comes to sinning. Oh yeah, you too, I know. But it's not a game of comparisons. Who can out-sin or under-sin the other person? Doesn't God just simply say, well, you've committed some great sin, but I forgive you? No, it's not. That's not how it works. Our repentance is not the cause of God's forgiveness. He He's not under an obligation that just because we repent that he is obliged and has to forgive us. I think the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, as so often it does, in a very clear way. Although repentance be not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin, or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. So it's not our repentance that is the ground for our salvation, and yet without that repentance we have no right to expect or hope for God's forgiveness. Now we live in a day and age in which such things as unconditional love is spoken of very freely. And I would have to say, you know, those that speak of unconditional love, can you show me where in Scripture that comes? Can you show me and prove to me from Scripture that the love of God is unconditional? It is if you believe in universalism. Everyone, regardless of repentance, will at the last be found in heaven or the new heavens and the new earth. But when Jesus is dealing with the question that is brought to him when the Tower of Siloam fell, it's recorded in Luke chapter 13, or when those that were offering sacrifices in the temple were slaughtered by the Roman soldiers, what is it that he says? You know, the question is, well, were they worse sinners than everybody else because they met such a fate? You know, was it God's judgment that caused the Tower of Siloam just to fall upon them and kill so many? Was it God's judgment upon the worshippers that they should be the ones that were slaughtered in the temple? Well, Jesus, as is his custom, is not so much desiring to deal with abstract questions about those who have already died. It's his immediate hearers that he wants to bring close to God. No, he says, but unless you repent, you too will perish. And so what is Jesus saying? The love of God is not, as it were, unconditional. You can do whatever you like, and because God is a God of love, that you know, you're all going to be ushered into his nearer presence. It's not biblical. It's not what Jesus said. Unless you repent, you too will perish. I confess I don't see the basis in Scripture for any view of unconditional love. Perhaps it's there and I'm just not seeing it, and perhaps you can convince me of it. It does sound so noble, but God expects repentance before giving forgiveness. And if God expects that, then we should too. If someone therefore sins against us, what are we to do? We're to go to that person and seek to bring to his attention the way in which he has sinned against us. Why? Because it's your desire that he should repent of that sin. And if we're harboring sin in our lives, and we spoke a little bit about that in the preamble to the Lord's Supper, which we read the week before we come to the communion table. If you're harboring some sin, if you're living in an unrepentant state, then the table is not for you. And so we read that warning so that we can spend the week before communion reflecting upon that. And when we come to the Lord's table, we're able to say, I know I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins, and I've sought God's forgiveness. And if you think that forgiving somebody who's not sought repentance puts you in some super spiritual category, then you're trying to be more gracious than God himself. Well, let me know how that goes for you. You think you're more gracious than God himself? Impossible. So we do say in the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus would give instruction to us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, show me my sins that I may receive your forgiveness. through repentance. And let others see in me what I have found in God, a God who is ever willing to forgive me my sins. Do you find it easy to forgive someone when they sin against you? It doesn't come naturally. Somebody's hurt you. Temptation is want to hurt them back. What is it that enables you to say to somebody who has sinned, perhaps even egregiously against you, that when that is brought out into the open, they say, I realize I was wrong, forgive me. What enables you to say, I forgive you? It's because the Spirit of God is at work within you to enable you to say to that person, I do forgive you. With all my heart, I forgive you. Because that's how God has dealt with me. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So all the things that we've been thinking about in terms of seeking to bring a sin before someone, ever with a desire that you may love them deeply, a desire to reclaim the offending brother, a desire, a longing in your heart to say, yes, I do forgive you. And with that forgiveness, I'm making a pledge. I will remember it no more. It's done. It's out the way. Let's move on together. Because that's the very picture of what God in Christ Jesus does for us. God in his grace and his mercy covers over a multitude of our sins. You have forgotten most of your sins. Let's just say you were converted at the age of 35. Why 35? Because it's halfway towards 70 years, which Scripture speaks about. So for half your life, you've been living outside of God. Are you even capable of remembering all the sins that you have committed for the last 35 years? No. There may be one or two that stand out in your mind, and you're thinking to yourself, I wish I had never said that. I wish I'd never done that. I wish I hadn't lived a life for 35 years without God. Are those the only sins that you've committed in 35 years? No, those are just the ones you remember. But God loves you deeply. And he has forgiven you the sins that you can't even remember. That doesn't mean to say that he just says that's true for all your sins. No, he will bring to your remembrance those sins that need to be dealt with. Why? Because he wants to slap you around and condemn you for your sins? That's the way in which we might be thinking of it, and aside from the work of God? Or is it because God loves you enough to show you your sins so that you are brought to the point where you say, I recognize those sins. God, forgive me. And if we may take, as it were, on loan that expression when we're thinking about broken relationships between the saints, with all my heart, I forgive you. God is more willing to forgive you your sins than you are to ask forgiveness. Brethren, you see how that works out in our relationship one with another, because it is a reflection of who God is and his desires for us. So that when we come into the presence of God, he has prompted, brought to our remembrance, he's afflicted our conscience in some way, so that we bring into God's presence our sins and we say, Lord, I have sinned against thee. Forgive me. And to borrow that expression, I'm not sure theologically whether it would be entirely accurate, but if we might say, the response of God is, with all my heart, I do forgive you. And if we can anthropomorphize, we say, I've been waiting for the opportunity to show you forgiveness. And that's why I have brought it to your attention. And when God forgives, he says, it's done. I will remember your sins no more. And that's good news for you and for me. God forgives me my sins. And they're dealt with, they're done. And he will never bring them up again to me. of course, we've got a fresh batch each day that we need to repent of. There isn't time for God to bring up the other ones. But what a mercy. He's already said, I forgive you. I will remember them no more. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that even as we bow heart and head in thy presence, we recognize before thee that we are sinners. We deserve nothing except thy condemnation. But we come before thee rejoicing and claiming what thou hast revealed to us of thyself. That when we confess our sins, that thou wilt forgive us the same. And in granting us forgiveness, that thou hast declared that biblical divine forgiveness is remembering our sins no more. We pray, Lord, that that spirit may be in us, which prompts such great grace in thee to declare that thou wilt remember our sins no more. We ask, Father, that that love towards the brethren may so mark our conversations that even when somebody has so obviously sinned against us, that we may be able to see in our own hearts and desire for ourselves that we would love the brethren deeply. And loving the brethren deeply, that that love would cover over a multitude of sins. May they do the same for us. And so, Father, we commit ourselves unto thee this day. We pray that we may keep short accounts with thee. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this we would ask in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.